If you will, turn to Luke 19 again this week. That's where we were last week. So we're going back to where we were. You said, well, wait a minute. Last week was Palm Sunday. This is Easter. Don't you know the difference, Tim? I do. We'll get there from here. Remember, from Palm Sunday to Easter wasn't a very long trip. So just about, exactly a week as we understand it. While you're turning to Luke chapter 19, a couple of junior high kids were going door to door trying to find work. Just knocking on doors, and they knocked on the door of this kind of grumpy old man. You know, one of those old guys that just never been very happy, I guess. And he opened it up and they said, hey, mister, have you got any odd jobs we can do for cash? And he looked them over and he figured out that these two boys probably weren't the sharpest knives in the drawer. You know, these kids didn't look like they had it all figured out. And he thought, maybe I can take advantage of these boys. He says, I'll tell you what, I'll give you each $10 if you paint my porch. And they both said, sure. He says, there's brushes and ladders and paint and everything you need right next to the car in the garage. And they wandered off and he wandered in and he thought, well, I'm going to get this done for cheap. Yeah. And then he was chuckling and thinking how much he had gotten, how he benefited from these guys not being all that smart. And all of a sudden the door knocks. Hadn't been only about a half an hour. And he opens the door and the boys say, we're finished. And he looks out and he says, what do you mean? And one of the boys says, well, yeah, it wasn't really that big a job. And the other boy said, but somebody needs to tell you, you don't have a porch, you got a Jaguar. Cord liked it anyway. That's good. It happens once in a while. Get one that, if I did one that makes, well, some of you didn't react as good as he did. He's a car guy, though, you know, so that's the way it is. Luke 19, we'll get back to this whole idea of taking advantage of people a little bit. Luke 19, verse 37 through 40. Then, as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude, everybody say multitude. All right. Of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called out to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silence, the stones would immediately cry out. So again, we were starting in this passage last week on Palm Sunday. We came back to it this week, read a couple of verses we didn't read last week. But this verse sets the stage for a lot of other things that we're going to be looking at in the scripture this week. And as always, we're going to have scripture. I encourage you, it won't hurt you a bit, take a few notes, might be good, because I'm going to say a little bit of something. Have you noticed that sometimes I will have you repeat like one word or several words out of a passage? Today, what was that word?
Multitude.
Yeah, some of you forgot already. Yeah, I'm like that sometimes. Listen to this verse. Or these verses, actually. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout Syria, and they brought the sick to him, all who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes, there's that word again. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. Matthew 12:15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed them, and he healed them all. This multitudes word is in the scripture a lot. Matthew 14:14. And when Jesus went out and saw the great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Matthew 15:30. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame and the blind and the mute and the maimed and many others. And they were laid down at Jesus' feet and he healed them. Matthew 19:2. Great multitudes followed him and he healed them there. Jesus had a lot of encounters with multitudes. How many of you have been in multitudes before? Well, it depends on what you mean. You know, a multitude would have been several thousand. I think that's what they were aiming at. The multitude that he fed, the 5 loaves and the fishes, that word's mentioned there also. The multitude, I've been in crowds of 5,000, 10,000. We went down, 25,000 people gathered for Jesus in Florida. Jesus in Orlando, back in 1976. I rode all the way down there with my friend and this other girl who was in the back. We folded down the back seat. He had a fastback Mustang, a 67. And she slept all the way, and me and him tried to stay awake. And I guess we succeeded because I'm here. Matthew 27:15-23 says, and this will be the last scripture for a little while. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner from whom they wished. And at that time they had noticed a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For they knew that they had handed him over because of envy. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with this man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes, still multitudes, that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." So now let me ask you something. Have you ever done something for someone in their time of need, only to be forsaken in your time of need? Did you ever do that? I'll bet every one of us has done that. Some of you remember it. Some of you remember it multiple times. Some of you can't forget it. By the way, here's a good idea today. If you got that going on in your life, just crucify that. Right here, right now, today, just crucify that. You need raised from that death. I hate being taken advantage of, I got to admit it. Most of the time, all of us do. Maybe all the time, all of us do. Nobody wants to be taken advantage of, I guess. So think with me. Jesus rides into Jerusalem and he sees multitudes. In those crowds, he sees many people that he healed. He sees some who were delivered from demons. He sees the people that he fed with the 5 loaves and the fishes. He sees multitudes of people who were there when he taught, nodding their head and agreeing. Multitudes of people who called him master. And all the while, Jesus coming in on that donkey that day, he knew that within just a few days, a few hours, if you will, that almost everyone would forsake him. I don't know how I would do on that, you know. There they are, hallelujah, hosanna, all excited. And I'm looking out there and I'm riding in realizing that these people who are all excited about me now might not be there for me. Even worse, some believe that a lot of them were there in the new multitude or the next multitude that was crying out for his death. And Jesus knew something right then. He knew that he was being taken advantage of by everyone who he was seeing. It's the name of this message: taking advantage. John 11:48-52 says, if we let him alone, this is the Pharisee speaking, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. By the way, did they have a legitimate fear? It wasn't illegitimate. They didn't understand what he was going to do, but they knew if he became king, there was going to be trouble. If you will, these public leaders were trying to take care of the public, because they knew what war would look like and what it would do. Of course, it wasn't hurting them too much that they were in comfy positions of government. Lots of people doing that in the United States today, too. You ever feel taken advantage of? I need to move on. And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now, this he did not say on his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not only for that nation, but also he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Wow. It didn't matter if people were for him or against him. Everyone, those who were for him and those who were against him, were all ready to take advantage of him. The Pharisees were ready to take advantage of him and let him die for their purposes. Luke 23:26-27. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude, there it is again, of the people followed him, and women also who had mourned and lamented him. You know, reading through all the accounts that I read through again, we know that only a few mourned. Many more mocked. And where were the multitudes that he ministered to? Where were the voices standing on the sidelines saying, "My leprosy's gone. I can walk. I can see. I can hear"? Where were those people? It had to seem like everyone had taken advantage of everything he had to offer in that moment. And they had, just like he planned. Just like he planned. So I have a couple of questions for us to consider this morning on Easter. Question one: have you ever taken advantage of Jesus?
Every day.
Yeah, every day. That's why he came. That is why he came. You know, there are some people who almost feel like they wouldn't be right in coming to Jesus after all that they've done. Have you ever met anybody like that? I have. I've met a lot of people who think they can't qualify. He would never accept me. I've been to this. I've been to that. I've done this wrong. I've done that wrong. He wants every one of you, he wants me, to take advantage of everything he has for us. That's why he died. That's what it's all about. Taking advantage of Jesus is exactly what he wants you to do. And by the way, as you try to take advantage of Jesus, you'll find out you don't even know what you're taking advantage of. A lot of what God has to offer us, we haven't even figured out yet. A lot of what this covenant means hasn't really gelled in my thinking yet. And I've been preaching this stuff for 50 plus years. He came intentionally to die for our sins, knowing that that was the plan, so we could be raised and have newness of life. Because we were already dead in our sins. We just didn't know it yet. All of mankind was dead in their sins. Romans 6:4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just like Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I get to walk in newness of life. Now sometimes I still step into oldness of death. But that's not what I'm supposed to walk in. And when I walk in oldness of death, I just need to look at the stupid thing that I'm doing and say, Lord, deliver me. And he's like, waiting on you to ask. Just waiting on you to ask. That's why I did all this. All that's good, and I think most of us in this room know that. I'm looking around the room, and I recognize the faces, for the most part, of everyone here. Might be one person that I don't know their name. But you know what? Not only does he want us to take advantage of him, are you ready? Question number two. Are you willing to be taken advantage of by him? Are you willing to do what he wants you to do and to go where he wants you to go? And will you allow others to take advantage of you for his sake, if necessary? Oh. Are his people willing to be used and perhaps even abused, so that he can take advantage of us for the glory of the Father? Philippians 2:8-11, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was joyfully and willingly taken advantage of. And he didn't do it and say, I'm going to get you. He didn't say, I'm going to get even for this. He didn't start making a plot or a plan. And as a result, the scripture tells us that he was given a name that is above every name. You're never going to get that, because you will never have a sinless life that can be a sacrifice on which all the sins of the world can be placed, and you can be and they can be forgiven through you. His name will be above every name. But you know what? We have an opportunity. What if, when we're taken advantage of, we could get a big grin on our face and go, oh, what are you going to do with this one, Lord? Because he has this habit of taking advantage of every taking advantage. So that he can do something with that thing that was so unjust and so unfair and so unrighteous and so hurtful and so painful. And he can turn that around and turn it into something amazing. If we'll let him. If we'll let him. Is it possible that God has a plan to take you and me to a greater place? But the only way to get there from here is to be taken advantage of? Man, I hate it when I'm taken advantage of. But when I'm taken advantage of, that might be the very thing that will take me to the next level of what God wants to do in my heart and my life. Because the way I respond to it shows what he's accomplished so far in my life. You know, it might be possible that God let you get taken advantage of the last time you were taken advantage of. Just to see how you'd do. Wow. This is going to mess with me. If it doesn't give you any victory, oh boy, it does me. Because I'm going to tell you something. I know pastors are notoriously known for taking advantage of people. Oh, you didn't know that? Oh, you haven't met enough people who are outside the church and still mad. You go find some of those people who have stopped coming to church and they'll trace you right back to the pastor a lot of times. Really, they're just mad at somebody else in the congregation or they're just mad at God. Whatever, but the pastor was in charge and he should have done something about it. It's all my fault. Right here. The buck stops here. The bricks stop here. Tomatoes stop here. Sometimes. Sometimes it feels that way. Sometimes you feel like you're taken advantage of as a pastor. I've had that happen a few times in the 40 plus years of being a pastor that I've had. It's okay. I've learned to get over it most of the time pretty quick. Sometimes it takes me a minute. But I've learned. Stewing and brewing about that stupid stuff doesn't do me any good. Hasn't kept me from stewing and brewing a couple of times. But still, stewing and brewing about it doesn't do me any good. I want to be that person who sees God doing something that's bigger than me, bigger than my life, bigger than my home, bigger than my family, bigger than my church, bigger than all the things that I think are important because God's doing something that I hadn't thought about. And I got taken advantage of. Wah. Get over it. They haven't taken me yet into a group of guards and beaten me mercilessly till they couldn't tell who I was anymore. They haven't slapped any thorny crown on my head or hung me on a cross or poked me in the side or any of the things they did to Jesus. And if they do, and God says that's what he wants, that'll be an advantage that they've taken that will be to God's advantage. So the next time you're taken advantage of, maybe you want to say to yourself, well, maybe this happened because God's getting ready to take advantage of them. And he took advantage of me, and maybe I can show how good he is in spite of what was done. So I want to end with a story. And this little story relates back to what we talked about a little bit last week. Last week's message was Donkey Duty. If you haven't heard it, go listen to it. It talks about us sometimes thinking we have something better we could be doing than what we end up doing. Once there were three trees on a hill in the woods, and they were discussing their hopes and their dreams. The first tree said, "Someday I hope to be a treasure chest filled with gold and silver and precious gems. I could be decorated with intricate carvings, and everyone would see the beauty." And the second tree said, "Someday I want to be a mighty ship. I will take kings and queens across the waters and sail to the corners of the world, and everyone will feel safe in me because of my strength." And the third tree said, "I want to grow and be the tallest and straightest tree in the forest. People will come to me and they'll see me and they'll look up into my branches and they'll think of the heavens and of God and how close to them I am reaching. I will be the greatest tree of all time, and people will always remember me. Some time went by. They grew, and they prayed, and they kept dreaming. And one day a group of woodsmen showed up. The first woodsman said, "This looks like a tree that has beautiful wood grain. I should be able to sell it to a carpenter." And as he began cutting it down, the tree was happy because he was sure the carpenter would make him into that beautiful treasure chest. At the second tree, another woodsman said, "This looks like a very strong tree. I should be able to sell it in the shipyard." And the second tree was happy because he knew he was on his way to becoming that mighty ship that he dreamed of. The third tree said, it went backwards on me. Oh, no, I'm fine. The third tree said, here we go. It jumped on me, electronics. When the woodsman came to the third tree, the tree was sad. He knew that if they cut him down, his dreams would not come true. And the third woodsman said, "I really don't need anything special from my tree, so I'll just cut it down and take it home and throw it out back." When the first tree arrived at the carpenter's workshop, he was made into a feed box for the animals, and he was placed in a barn and filled with hay, and this was not what he had prayed for at all. And the second tree was made into a small fishing boat, and he realized his dreams of being a mighty ship and carrying kings had come to an end. And worst of all, that third tree just lay out back, waiting to be used for who knew what. He had no idea. And the trees began to forget about their dreams. And then one day, a man and a woman came into the barn, and the woman gave birth, and they placed that baby in the hay, in the feed box that was made from the first tree. And later that night, shepherds came and told of seeing a multitude of angels and told them that this baby was the Savior of the world, and the tree could feel the importance of the event, and he knew that he held the greatest treasure of all time. Years later, a group of men got into the fishing boat made from the second tree, and one of them was tired and fell asleep. And while they were out on the water, suddenly, a great storm arose, and the tree didn't think that it was strong enough to keep these men safe. But the sleeping man stood and said, "Peace, be still," and the storm stopped. At this moment, the tree knew that it had carried the greatest king in history in its little boat that it had become. Not long after, someone came and got the third tree, and it was carried through the streets, and people mocked the man who was carrying it. And when they came to a stop, the man was nailed to the tree and raised up into the air to die at the top of the hill. And when the centurion said, "Surely this man was the Son of God," the tree realized that it had been used like no other tree ever could have been to point the world to God. You get it. Each of the trees looked at how things were going, felt that they were maybe even taken advantage of. Surely they missed their call. They missed what they were supposed to do. It wasn't that big a deal. And then, after some disappointments, they came into an experience that was much better than they could have even imagined. Which would you rather be? A box full of jewels? Or just that manger in which Jesus laid? Which would you rather be? A great ship used by kings? or a ship or a boat, if you will, that saw the King of Kings stop the wind and the waves? Which would you rather be? A tree standing on a hill that people might come to and look up to God and maybe even falsely worship? It sounded like he wanted a little bit of worship. Or used by God to do something greater than you can imagine. God knows he has a plan for us. I don't think we can possibly understand, as he weaves us into the tapestry of what he's doing, the importance of what we do. And so, I hope that maybe thinking about these things will help you to resurrect your hope. Maybe you felt beat up, torn up, discarded, unimportant. And maybe today you're reminded. Maybe you've been doing pretty good too. You know, you've been doing pretty good. But it wouldn't hurt to do a little bit better. To have a little bit more hope. To have a little bit more confidence that God is up to something good. In all things, he is working to the good of those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. That's you. That's you. Look at somebody next to you and say, he's talking about you. I feel like God wants to heal a certain hurt this morning. And I want us all to stand up. Sometimes there's something that we kind of say we've forgiven it, but it's hung on. It's hung on. We do feel like someone went above and beyond, just they took advantage of us way too much. That was unfair. That should have never happened. That, no, I'm not going to let that go. Today's your chance to let go. No one's going to ask you. Now, I won't tell you. The Holy Spirit might not tell you that you got to tell somebody. That'll be between you and Holy Spirit, not me. But I will tell you this. God can heal bodies. Can cleanse hearts from pain that aches worse than a body can sometimes. He can do so much when we, recognizing that we've been taken advantage of, mistreated, whatever, when we rise up from it. So I want you to put your hands on your heart. I'm going to pray first that God will bring a memory to you possibly. And if he brings you a memory, don't discard it, even something stupid and little. Don't discard it. And then, as you see that thing, we're going to pray about it, and then we're going to get rid of it. Are you ready? So, Father, right now, if there's something that needs to be brought up that hasn't been dealt with properly, if there's something where someone's been hurt, taken advantage of, mistreated, whatever that looks like, God. As they're remembering it, Lord, as different ones are remembering it across the room, some will never tell anybody. They'll just get healed right now. Some will be able to be set free so much that they'll be able to tell others. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask you to let that memory now begin to be healed. Father, we forgive in Jesus' name. In fact, Lord, we don't just forgive. We thank you, Father, for what happened and how we got taken advantage of, because in that, we can now take advantage of the enemy. Not the person who did it, but of the devil who wanted to hurt them and us. Lord, we speak forgiveness into that situation. We refuse to be taken advantage of angrily, but we will now, Lord, be taken advantage of joyfully, knowing that that makes us more like your son, Father. He was willingly laying down his life. So now, Lord, we let go of these hurts. We let go, Lord, And where the person's done wrong, Lord, we pray that something will change so that they can be free from what they did as well, because it's holding on to them, God. So we ask you to break through the hurts and the pains. And we choose, Lord, to say like Jesus, Father, forgive them because they didn't know what they were doing. Lord, where there's some struggle with this right now, I ask for your healing hand to intervene and enter in, Lord, and touch them by your Spirit so that they may know that in so doing, they have become more like you. And Father, we thank you for doing this today. Thank you for doing this today. In Jesus' name.